again this afternoon, again please, from the book of Deuteronomy. Many will know that we read from there yesterday, and we'll go to that part of our Bible again, this time in the 8th chapter, Deuteronomy in chapter 8. Chapter 8 then, and verse number 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou should also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And that will be our reading, very simply, with God's blessing. Now, yesterday, you'll remember, most will, I'm sure, that we were concerned to some extent with a literal mountain. A literal mountain upon which Moses, the man of God, stood in the closing moments of his long and useful life. And, as the hymn writer put it, he gazed across the fair land of promise. This afternoon we're going to maybe stand on another mountain, not perhaps a literal mountain, but a metaphorical one, a mountain perhaps that will swing round with us, and it'll enable us just to look back, and it'll also enable us to look forwards. That's where Moses brings the people in this chapter, because first of all he gives them a good look back, and then he gives them a little look forwards. So that's just the way we want to think about it for a few moments. You'll notice the chapter begins with the word all. All the commandments in verse 2, all the way. We sang about that just now, didn't we? All the way. One of God's favourite words, I think, all. Little word, but it's, I'm going to say it's all embracing. That's not meant to be a pun, you know what I mean? But you know, it's a great word, isn't it? We were listening to a man just the other day speaking to us from Isaiah 53, and of course he took on to verse 6 and told us about the all at the beginning of the verse. The great universal need. All we like sheep have gone astray, and then showed us at the end of the verse the great universal provision laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. Now, I'm sure that was perhaps the first occasions in our spiritual experience that we thought about that word all. That's where we came in, wasn't it? That's where we came in when we took our place among the all that have sinned. And we took our place among those for whom Christ has died, again remembering that is all. We have no truck at all with these doctrines of limited atonement, you know, and these ideas that God is a selective God and he only has an interest in certain ones. The Bible doesn't teach that for one moment. There is provision in the work of our Lord Jesus for all. And we can say to whoever we meet and whosoever that the Lord Jesus died on your behalf. And there's salvation potentially for everyone in that great work. Never, 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 never try to limit the value of the precious blood or imagine that it could only avail for certain ones. We know that it won't avail for all in actuality, not because the power's not there, but because all men have not faith. We mustn't get involved in that argument this afternoon, but you know, that's the big all where we all started. But here we come to some more. The Lord says to, through Moses, and speaking of course to the people directly, he said, I've given you commandments. We all know that. Moses was a good while up in the mountain getting them. So long the people thought he was never coming back again. And a tremendous amount of commandments were given. Maybe 26, I think, chapters of civil and moral laws, and maybe 56 chapters of religious and ceremonial laws. Quite a lot. Quite a lot of commandments. And maybe we'd hardly take them all on board ourselves. But the Lord says, he said, I want you to remember that they've all been given. And there's no way in which you can be selective about what you can keep and what you can obey. We live in a day of pick and mix theology, don't we? People just take off the shelf what they want and they leave the rest. But you know, God says to these people, there's none of that. He says, all the commandments that I have given you, he said, you will observe to do. Some of the commandments of the Lord would be a joy to do. They would be pleasurable. Others, of course, may not just irksome, but you know, they would be a burdensome thing in the sense that they called for a lot of activity and a lot of exercise, and they might be the kind of things that we would put aside. The Lord says, all the commandments are to be observed. And there's to be no selection in what you obey. And then the Lord brings them to this point. He says, I want you to take a good, long, hard look backwards. You say, just a minute now. No, no, no. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, we're to forget those things which are behind. Didn't he say that? Forgetting, he says, those things that are behind, I press toward the mark. Well, he did say that. But I would hardly think that what he was saying was in conflict with what Moses said. There are lots of things that you and I should and would do well to forget. I suppose you have the same problem that I do. We tend to have a wonderful memory for the things that would be best forgotten. And we tend to have a poor memory for the things which we would really like to retain and maybe should retain. That just seems to be one of the quirks of fallen humanity, isn't it? That our mind is better at remembering the bad things than it is the good. So the apostle is telling those people there that they would need to forget many, many things that belong to the past life, things that would be unhelpful to them to reflect upon. And he says, you just forget those things and press on toward the mark. But Moses is saying to them, now he said, you people have had a very rich spiritual experience with God. He says, God has brought you through his school. God has brought you along a path in which he has taught you many lessons. And you know, God doesn't bring us along a path like that just so that we can dismiss it and forget it. I mean, we don't go to school so we can forget the lessons, do we? I know you do, and I used to. But I mean, that's not really the idea. The idea of going to school is that you might remember things. And I made a point of remembering quite a lot of things, and quite a lot of them I never found useful at all. You know, in my adult life, I never ever got down to doing a bit of algebra or anything. Never helped me much at all. I didn't need X squared to tell me where to plant a tree or anything like that. You know, it wasn't just helpful to me at all. But you know, some people would find it helpful perhaps. But you know, we go to school so we can remember things. And God has put these people through his school so that they can remember the lessons that they had learned. You know, God's school was not in an academy. in some big plush campus there, where they sat in comfortable seats and listened to a man lecture them day after day. That wasn't God's idea of a school. You know, God's school was in a waste, howling wilderness, in a barren, inanimate spot where nothing grew and nothing lived and nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And in the midst of such scenes, they learned God and they learned what God was like. In the wilderness, said Darby, didn't he? In the wilderness, God will teach thee what a God that thou hast found. And these people, not till they got out there, found out what God was really like. God said, I've led you. But he said, I've done it for various reasons. To humble you. And what's very humbling, mind you, to have to come to God with empty hands and say, Lord, we've got nothing to eat. And we've got nothing to drink. Now, even in Egypt, of course, although they were slaves, they could sit down at the end of the day and they could eat and drink whatever they had. And at least they could feel to themselves, well, you know, we've earned this. One thing about it, we've earned this. We could feel gratified in what we've got because at least we have worked for it. But you know, in the wilderness, they couldn't work for it. There was nothing to do. There was no fields to sow and no harvest to gather and nothing that they could in any ways glory in their own labour. They were just shut up to God. How humbling when you think about it. Shut up to God. And tested, of course. Like ourselves, they were slow to learn the lessons. Every crisis, of course, they reacted just as though it was the first one. And they'd known nothing of the ways of God before. I suppose the first big crisis came when they got to the Red Sea. And it's, well, that was some crisis, mind you, wasn't it? There they were, the great rolling waves of the Red Sea ahead of them. The rattling of the chariots of the Egyptians behind them. And there they were wedged in. What are we going to do? What can you do in those circumstances? We can't swim. We can't take all our children and animals and swim across the sea. We can't turn and face and fight the might of Egypt. What are we going to do, Moses? You brought us into an awkward situation. What are we going to do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you know, God in a marvellous way, you know, he rolled back the sea. Caused it to stand up in heaps. Put them through like a highway through the bed of the sea and out onto dry land on the wilderness side. And when the Egyptians essayed to do the same, of course, the normal laws of gravity came back into play. Water found its own level once more and the people were drowned beneath the sea. And so they saw that God was able to move. And as we mentioned, I think, yesterday, they were moved to song over that. And sang the first song of our Bible. You know, there's no singing done in Egypt. Never hear tell of the people singing in Egypt. They might have sighed. They might have cried. They might have wept and lamented, but they didn't sing. Not until you get out on the other side of the sea there that the people began to sing. You know, the world has got nothing to sing about. I know they try to sing and make some kind of a noise, but, you know, very little to sing about. And if you can discern the sentiments of some of these songs the world sing, and that's not always easy, you'll find, you know, that they're always of a very downbeat nature and sad and wearisome words. But, you know, they have no joy in their songs like the believer does. But of course they had difficulties soon after that. The song soon faded away when they got to the waters of Marah. But God proved himself there and he made the waters sweet. And you know, you hardly get into the next chapter before they've got another problem. We've got nothing to eat, they said. Moses, you've brought us out here to kill us with hunger. Have they forgotten the God of the Red Sea? Forgotten the God of Marah? Forgotten the God who could handle all these situations, and they felt now that they were up against an impossible situation. Can not God meet the need? Well, as we read in these verses, he did. Fed them with manna, and plenty of it. This wasn't just like a big feast on one-off feast or anything. This was a daily ongoing supply for 40 years. It wasn't until the Bible says, I think it says, they ate the old corn of the land, that the manna ceased. And you know, that first morning, avidly and eagerly, they went down and they picked it up off the ground. You know, the Bible says it was like the hoarfrost. It must have been very small, mustn't it? And they gathered up handfuls of this material. What do you do when you see hoarfrost in the morning? Well, you know, I tell you what you would do the most was we just walk on it. We see no value in it, just walk on it. Supposing some of the old Amalekites or somebody had been travelling by and saw the people that had gone back to their camp and said, you know, my good men, we've seen a strange thing this morning. We've seen a whole lot of people out in the wilderness scraping up the hoarfrost off the ground. You see, what was hoarfrost to the man of the world was manna to the people of God. And what the world would just trample on and stamp upon is precious to the people of God. And they see no value in it. But we see in it, don't we, even in the manna, our Lord Jesus, the bread sent down from heaven. And the passerby would see it just no more than hoarfrost. The Lord said to the people, you'll remember that first morning, he says, now you go to bed and sleep, and in the morning, he says, you'll see the glory of the Lord. I wonder if somebody said to you that, somebody said, no, just like a good man, you go to bed, have a good rest, and in the morning you'll see the glory of the Lord. I think maybe you'd lay awake wondering what you're going to see. You'd think, now what wonderful, marvellous sights are going to unfold before us. We're going to see the glory of the Lord in the morning. I wonder what it's going to be like. But you know what they saw when they got up? A small, round thing. That's what men saw when they looked upon our Lord Jesus. They were expecting something different. But as they looked upon a small, round thing, they were actually beholding the glory of the Lord. And the Lord fed them with manna. Mind you, know, the day came when they didn't care so much for it. Imagine people talking like this. They said, our soul loatheth this light bread. I don't think God had changed the recipe. I think it was their taste buds that had maybe changed a little bit. And what to them originally had been pleasant and acceptable, now they found it was something to loathe. I trust you know we never get in that sorry state. When the sweet, simple manner of the Word of God, speaking of our Lord Jesus, would ever become something that's not palatable to us. I think it was Mrs. Mary Peters in one of her hymns she wrote, Jesus of thee, we ne'er would tire the new and living food. But then, of course, they'd hardly got that need satisfied before they had another one. Had a problem now, they had got nothing to drink. Moses, they said, we're dying of thirst this time. What are you going to do this time? Again, totally forgetting that almost the day before God had produced tons and tons of food for them from nowhere. And there were tons. I don't know if you ever worked it out mathematically. You'll find that there were perhaps upward of 2,000 tons of manna every day. Sounds a lot. I thought I had to recheck the figures, but he's right. If you take the usual count that there were two million or so people and they all had an omer of manna each, you'll find it runs into thousands of tons every day. And that's the kind of God we've got. No cornfields, no granaries, no mills, no bakehouses. There it is, bread on the table. Well, it wasn't on the table, it was there to be gathered up. God didn't put it on the table for them. He doesn't just put it on the table for us always. He makes it available. But we've got to go out and do a little bit of gathering, you know. God doesn't deliver it to the door, you know. We have a van come round our village nowadays and it brings food to people's doors. Tesco's, www.com, you know, you can get it all. But, you know, you don't get your manna on the internet. You know that, don't you? You just need to go and gather that. You won't get that delivered to the door with pressing a few buttons. You know, it'll just have to be gathered up for you from the Word of God. And God reminds them. He said, I've brought you all the way and I've done all these things for you. Now, we sometimes sing a little hymn, don't we? I think Joseph Hart wrote it. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. I suppose when we sing that, and we sing, I'll praise him for all that is past, I suppose almost subconsciously we're thinking of the good things, aren't we? The good blessings and the happy days and so on. But the hymn writer said, we'll praise him for all that is past. That means disappointments as well. Did you ever thank God for the disappointments of life? The days when the path went the opposite way to what you would have liked. And you couldn't understand it at the time. And you would have much rather God had led you the other way. And your own desires and aspirations would have taken you that way. But God took you that way. And you didn't care for it at the time. But from the vantage point of hindsight, you look back and you say we can praise him for all that is past. Because as we look back, we see the dangers and the pitfalls along that which appealed to us, which God had foreseen, but we hadn't. And God in his mercy had led us forth by the right way. Great thing to thank God for the disappointments as well as the times when everything went well. And God said, I'll prove you and see if you'll keep my commandments or no. You see, it's relatively easy to keep God's commandments when everything's going well, isn't it? But it's when things get tight and difficult, that's when God really tests us to see if we'll keep his commandments or no. Whether we'll try and move out of the guidelines, whether we'll try and sort the situation out ourselves. And it doesn't look as if things are working out right. You know, some of the greatest men in our Bible made that mistake. You know, even Abraham. I say nothing bad about a man like him, but you know, he thought one day, he said, you know, God's promises to me regarding a son, they're just not coming. So he goes out and he takes on to Hagar, as you know, and he said, we'll have a son this way. And yes, he had a son, and what a whole lot of problem it's caused ever since. And you know, old Jacob was about the same. He said, I've got the birthright, he says, and I'll get it. And instead of waiting for God to give it to him, he goes out and he deceives his old father. Dresses up in his brother's clothes, pretends he's Esau, gets the blessing. Well, yes, God intended him to have it, but not that way. Solemn, isn't it? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Deceived his father with a coat. I know some more boys who came to the father with a coat. Is this thy son's coat or not? He got deceived with a coat as well. It's terrible how things come back, isn't it? Then the Lord reminds him of his goodness. He says, thy garments wax not old. Well, you say, oh, it's minded. Well, I'm sure it's not many of us here would like to be wearing the clothes we wore 40 years ago. Would we? I mean, if I had the clothes that I had 40 years ago, I don't think that'd fit me like, but you know, and those of you that they would, they'd be very unfashionable, wouldn't they, now? Sure, I don't know what you'd be wearing 40 years ago. I suppose it'd be drain pipes and Elvis look-alike and all that type of thing. But you know, fashions change, don't they, and things wear out. And we all like a new set of clothes from time to time. But the Lord said, he said, I've kept your clothes intact. He says, you've walked all through these rugged paths, passing all round these jagged rocks and mountains, and thorn bushes and all the kind of things that would ruin clothes. He said, and I've kept you intact. And he said, and the day they marched into the land, they looked smart and tidy. You know, they didn't look like a bag of urchins. They just moved into the land as tidy and as well-dressed as they did the day they marched out of Egypt. Wasn't that great for God to keep the people looking so well? And he says, thy foot didn't swell either. Well, of course, there again, it was just the right kind of terrain to make your foot swell. Heat and cold. You get a big diversity of temperature at night. And the rugged way, of course, no nice paved highway for them to tread. Just the place where you'd get foot problems walking. Do we get foot problems walking? Sometimes we have to walk a rugged path, don't we? Certainly walk a narrow path. Very easy to get problems with our feet. When the path gets rough, you know, maybe, and the feet get sore, we think, well, we'll just look for an easier path. Something a bit easier on the feet. Remember old Bunyan, I think he had a man who done that, didn't he? He said, the path's a bit rough here, he said to his companion. We'll just get over the stile, get through the edge. He says, there's a much nicer path the other side of the edge. It's parallel with ours, it'll be all right. But you see, it looked parallel, but it was just a slight divergence. And before they'd gone very far, they weren't in parallel at all. They had gone astray. And I think they ended up in, where was it, a place called Doubting Castle, wasn't it? And an old fellow there, Giant Despair, I think he gave them a fair beating with a club, and they found out that to depart from the ways of God was a very, very costly affair. Even though the path seemed easier, it didn't lead them on for God. Not that God always leads us in difficult ways, not that he always puts us on rugged paths. The psalmist said, didn't he, leads us beside still waters. We're thankful for that, aren't we? Whenever we get a little break, and whenever there's a little bit of an oasis and something to rest upon, we're always thankful for that. But you know, as we move through a wilderness, we discover that quite a lot of the way is rugged. But here we have a God not only able to keep our garments, but he's also able to keep our feet in the way and enable us and give us the strength to walk the way. And we'll have to move away from looking back. We'll do that right about turn that we mentioned, and we'll look forwards. Now God says, I've been reminding you of what I've done for you in the past and of the kind of terrain and experiences that you've come through. Now he said, I'm going to take you on in thought to what you're going to. He says, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. That's like God, isn't it? That is just like God. He wouldn't bring his people into some poor old country where there was nothing for them and everything was going to be very run down. He said, I'm going to bring you into a good land. It still is a good land. That's what upsets the old Arabs. You know, they know it's a good land. That's what they want it for. After all, wouldn't you rather live in the land than in the desert? And he said, it's a land of brooks, of water, fountains, depths that spring out of valleys and hills. You see, a lot of the water that come down from the Lebanon there, when it gets into the top of Israel, you know, it goes underground. You know that, perhaps. Into subterranean waterways. And some of those subterranean waterways are very close to the surface. And from time to time, as it moves through the land, it breaks through. And you might be, that's why it says, even on an elevated piece of land, the water is finding its way around the courses and coming near the surface, the pressure of the water will break through. And there are fountains just seemingly from nowhere. This is the kind of land it's got. It's well watered. And you notice all the references to the water courses there. It's all moving water. You'll know that your Bible often calls running water living water. That's how the Bible often words it. Living water. Nothing lovelier is there than living water. It doesn't talk about ponds and lakes and stagnant pools and things, but living water, that which is flowing and fresh. You know, one day I was in the south of Ireland. I don't go to that part very much, but you know, I was in there one time and with a brother, and we travelled down to visit a small assembly for the Lord's Day, and passing through a village. I can't even remember what the village was, but he stopped the car and he produced a mug from under the dashboard of his car, and he went to an old wayside pump. Some of you might remember them about the country, in this country, but over there they still have them. And you know, he wound the way on this pump, and he drew up a mug of this water, and he said, "You drink that." Well, Irish water from an unknown source, it's a bit sort of a risky business, I thought, but anyway, I drank it, and you know, it was some of the sweetest, loveliest water I'd ever tasted. I think it was just H2O as God intended it to be. Didn't taste of chlorine or aluminium oxide or any of the things that your Anglian water's got in it. It was just pure water. And I think, you know, that's just how this water was that they had in out of these fountains and rocks. It was just pure living water. Good for the people, good for the crops, good for the animals, good for the land. You know, God has brought us into a well-watered place, don't you think? And mind you, if we go about dry and shriveled, it's not God's lookout, is it? Not God's fault. He's brought us into a well-watered land. It says here, not only in the valleys, but the hills. I've already said this water filters its way up the hills even. I say that's very strange, but it does, because of these underground courses. It can find its way between the rocks and under pressure. It can even go up slopes, burst its way out, and even on the top of a hill you'd find a fountain. It's great, isn't it? See, it doesn't matter. Life will take you down into the valley, and it will also take you up onto the hills sometimes. But it doesn't matter whether you're in the hills or the valleys. God will see to it that you're well watered wherever you are. And he says not only water, he says, but there's a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates. I was interested, you know, in looking at these things, that these things all fruit at different times of the year. So it wouldn't matter what time of the year they'd entered into the land, or what time of the year they may have looked round, there would have been something to eat. You see, the barley comes before the wheat, and then the vines come in the autumn. And you know, the fig trees, strange enough, you know, they fruit in the winter, and they fruit twice. They fruit in the winter without leaves on the tree. Then they come into leaf, and then they fruit again. That's when the Lord found the tree between the two fruitings, you see, and he cursed it, would add nothing on it but leaves. But, you see, whichever season of the year the people had been wanting food, they would have found something to eat. God provides food for his people, you know, all the year round. There's no sort of close seasons with God. There's something for us all the time. Something that God has in store. Oil, olive, well, that's great stuff, isn't it? You know, people use the oil for food, cooking and use. We need feeding. It was also used, of course, for burning in the lamps. We need a little bit of light from time to time. I trust we don't live in darkness. And another use they had for it, of course, they made soap out of it. They boiled it up with some kind of crude kind of carbolic stuff and made soap out of it. You see, it was a land where God was not only going to feed them and give them light, but he's going to keep them clean. And God would have us go in for all those things, you know. I know you folk look fairly clean today and well scrubbed and that, but you know what I mean? Spiritually clean. The Word of God will not only feed us and give light on our path, but it'll keep us clean. And honey, a little bit of sweetness about it. God says, I'm giving you things, he says, and I want you to enjoy them. Not just endure them and put up with them, but enjoy them. You know, when we were children, it's not the same now, but when we were children, you know, medicine used to be desperate stuff. I had an old great aunt, and she used to say, the nastier the medicine, the more good it does you. I think they only said that to get you to take it. But, you know, nowadays they have these nice flavoured things that children almost like taking. But, you know, then it was an ordeal. But, you know, God isn't like that. He doesn't give us nasty things to take. He gives us something sweet, that which we can enjoy. He says, there's honey for you. Things that you can take to yourselves, and it'll be a little bit of sweetness to you. Some of us need sweetening up a bit. You know, a little bit of honey never went amiss. And the Lord said, I've got something else to tell you. He says, as you walk into the land, he says, you'll see the wheat. And by the way, the wheat was the food of the wealthy, and the barley was the food of the poor, so you've got something for everybody there. But he says, you'll see the wheat, and you'll see the barley, and you'll see the vines, and you'll see the olives. He says, they're all fairly obvious. Everything growing on the ground or on trees and things, you'll see it well. But he said, I've got something else for you. He says, there's treasure in this land that you'll have to do a little bit of digging for. He says, there's things underneath the ground as well that you'll be able to use. There's minerals, there's iron and brass and things in the ground. I'm sure every young believer here has discovered that there are things like the crops that just are there, just on the surface for the taking. You walk in and you can't miss them. There they are. Fruit before your eyes. It's there to be plucked and eaten and enjoyed. But you know, those that are older maybe have discovered that there are things that you just need to dig for. And things that are never enjoyed until you've taken the spade and just lifted the surface. Turned back the sod and got down below the soil and the clay a bit, and you find the riches that lie beneath the surface. Oh yes, you enjoy what's on the surface. No harm in that. Don't be despising that. But you know, as you get on, take the spade, won't you, and have a little look below the surface and see if you can find some of this wealth that's down below. And God says, when you get these things out, he says, and eaten, you'll be full. He never anticipated that his people would be in want or in hunger. Well, that they would have any lack. Of course, they suffered these things because of their own sin and folly. But God never intended that to be the case. He said, the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's such a great land. He said, there's plenty for everybody. He said, I'll place some of you in the south and some of you in the middle and some of you in the north. And he said, and it doesn't matter where I'll place you, whether it's hills or valleys or whatever, there'll be something for all. Plenty. It's on the surface. Below the surface, in the valleys, on the hills, it matters not, he said. There'll be something for all. He said, if you're hungry, there's food. If you get in danger, well, there's iron in the ground to make weapons of. Whatever you need, iron to make your agricultural implements, anything you want, it's all there. They didn't need to do a lot of importing and stuff, did they? I know they did, but they didn't need to. It was a self-sufficient land. All they wanted was there. You know, God has more than met our need. All we want is provided. The fact that we don't trade on our resources is maybe our own lookout. But it's all there. The land lies before us. And unlike Moses, we're not called upon just to stand and look at it, but we can actually go in and enjoy it and possess it and take hold of the things that are there. Just to be had. Of course, it was already occupied when they got in there. It wasn't just a vacant land. It had many enemies to overcome. And you will find that if you try and go in for the things of God and enjoy what's in the land, you'll find that there are many opponents and many agencies at work to try and stop you. You know, there's a good many of these people put off from trying. That was the old problem. Remember the 10 men that came back? Oh, we can't go in, they said. Dear knows, look at the people, the size of them. There's children of Anak there and the giants, and we're only grasshoppers in the town. We can't go in. 2 men stood up and said, yes, we can. We've got a God that's more than above these men. We can go in and enjoy it. And they did. I know they were detained a long time, but they went in and enjoyed it in the end. Unbelief can hinder the blessing. It could deny the blessing to those who exercise unbelief. It would hinder the blessing to others. Not deprive them of it, but certainly hinder it and hold it back. But may the Lord help us to go in for the good things of God that He has provided and know something of the richness that's to be found in the land that God has promised. Now, time has gone. We'll close in prayer.